All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Mark 16, 15. And then we'll go to another couple of verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We're in a series called Stewarding Life, and today we're going to talk about stewarding the gospel. Stewarding the gospel. In this verse, if you're there, Luke 16 or Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he was appearing to the 11 apostles, and he sort of was chiding them over the hardness of their heart, not believing that he really had arisen. But then he says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now go to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look there just a second to reinforce what he was saying. In verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there is the gospel in a very abbreviated way. And he's talking about the gospel. And I've called you to go out and give the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The fact that he died for our sins and for the sins of the world. Many of you would be familiar with a tribe that we would probably know them as the Akka tribe. The word Akka means savage. And even their neighbor Indian tribes gave them that name. They were the Huarani Indians in Ecuador. But they were so mean, they were semi-nomadic, and they were so mean that even their neighbor tribes called them Akka, or they called them savage, and that's the way they looked at them. One time, there were five missionaries that went there in that area because they felt God wanted them to reach them with the gospel. And they would go in an airplane and maybe circle around with that airplane and drop a rope down and send them a gift. And then sometimes they would come pull up the rope and it might have a headdress of feathers. One time I think it had a parrot, that type thing. And so they were making communications with them there with the Akka Indians. And so they finally landed the plane about 6 miles from there. There was enough sandy beach area, they could land that little plane in there. And then they made contact with these Akka Indians, and things seemed to go well on that occasion. So they camped out that night, and then the next morning, a lot of those Indians came back with spears, and they killed all five of those missionaries, killed all five of them. And many of us would remember that. They called that beach where it happened, Palm Beach. That was the name they gave it. But they were so mutilated, the only way they would know that that was them that had been killed was their rings, their watches, and maybe some kind of pocket journal that they had with them. And that was the only way. They so cut them up that it was that way. And somebody might ask, why in the world well, these five people waste their lives to go there and be killed. Why would they do such a thing? Well, they were more than what some people call them well-intended fools. They were doing what God told them to do. They were convinced that these people needed the gospel. And they found these words in Jim Elliot's journal. And these are very familiar words to most people today. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that was quite a statement to be put in that journal. So about three years after the massacre, the Hurani people allowed one of the missionaries' wives and also one of the missionaries' sisters to actually go there and live with them and to start living there and try to reach them. And then eventually thousands, literally thousands of people got saved, and many are still being saved because they gave their lives. Why did they do it? Were they fools? Were they stupid for doing it? Absolutely not. They wanted to reach those people with the gospel. That was a tragic thing, but they all were saved. Where did they go? They went to heaven, and God did a work, and thousands have been saved since then. John 8:32, the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so they gave them the most important thing they could possibly give them. Not education, not food, not all of that, but they gave them the truth. Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Give it up for a greater cause. "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's," even a greater cause than all of that, "the same shall do" what? "Save it." Give it up for him is like saving it. That's a greater cause. Now, we're probably not going to lose our lives with a spear, but God does call us to die to self and give our lives to the cause of getting the gospel to people and to spread the truth. So, if you're outlining this, Roman numeral 1 would be, his command is our priority. God's command, his command, is our priority. And just before Jesus went back to heaven, he gave this last command. And so it has to be a command of priority. And here's what he said: "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That's a command that they were given and we are given. And so what were they to do? They were to deliver the gospel. And that's what we had in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. And Paul said, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And, of course, that was predicted in the Old Testament and many different ways there in the Old Testament predicted that he was going to suffer and die and pay a sin debt. So Christ made it possible by the cross for people to be saved. But you and I, he gave us the gospel. You and I are to make the gospel known to people. There are millions of people who do not know what the gospel is. They don't. They think it's works, or they think it's some false god, or they think it's some religious thing that they are involved in. But our first priority is to get the gospel to them. Luke 15:4-5. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So we're to steward soul winning, the gospel, in winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. His command should be our priority. It's not just what the preacher wants or somebody else or a religious movement. It's what Jesus said. That's what he told them, and that's what he has given us to do in the Great Commission. Secondly, we realize, Roman numeral 2, that the gospel is a trust. Somebody gives you something very valuable, and you say all of them, "Hold on to this. This is very valuable, and I'm going to come back and get it." You would know that was left in your trust. Well, he gave us something very valuable, and it's a treasure that God has committed to our trust. We're in football season now, and you see these football players, and the main thing seems to be the football, doesn't it? And if they throw in the pass and he catches a pass, what's he supposed to do? Catch it, that football, and run to the goal, make a touchdown. If he intercepts it, he's supposed to catch the ball, run to the goal, the other goal, of the other side, and make a touchdown. And the priority is always there before them. That's what they want to do. And they are told, when you get that ball, don't fumble the ball. Well, God has given us a priority. He's given us the task of carrying the gospel and running with it till our life is over with, really, till the goal is reached. And he says, don't fumble the gospel. Keep the gospel going. Keep it as a priority in our lives. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, the scripture says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, there it is, put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We're put in trust with the gospel. Every one of us in this classroom are put in trust with the gospel. There are no exceptions. There's nobody that's not under that responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have been committed, it has been committed unto us, the gospel, the word of reconciliation. They need to be reconciled. We need to tell them how to be reconciled. So the gospel is our stewardship. Now, I'm afraid here in what we would look at as American Christians, many of them have come to an erroneous view. Many Christians have decided that the command is given uniquely to preachers, missionaries, and evangelists only, those who are in full-time ministry. But I'm telling you that God says every church member, every born-again person has the responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have it. He's committed it to soul. We're to win souls. It's for every local church member, every member, truly saved person. So when we win souls, what happens? We stir up heaven. Did you know that? Whenever somebody gets saved, heaven gets happy. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner that repenteth. Let's don't ever get over when we see a little boy, a little girl get saved and say, oh, I was just a little boy that got saved today. We ought to rejoice. We ought to leave here rejoicing. Hey, that little boy got saved. That little girl got saved. That man got saved. That woman got saved. And we shouldn't leave ho-hum. We ought to say, praise God that somebody came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they got saved. Now, question, how seriously are we taking this trust? How seriously are we taking this trust? And how fervently are we investing our time and also our treasure, our money, to get this gospel out? That's why we have Faith Promise. And we give, and our church gives tremendous amount to missionaries. Why? So they can make a living, right? No. So they can go to these places where they need the gospel, they don't hear the gospel, and preach the gospel to them. We need to invest our lives in all of that. And remember, somebody invested it in you, didn't they? All of us heard the gospel from somebody the first time, somewhere, somehow. It may have been your mother and daddy, which I think, no doubt, when I was younger, I heard some of those things. But especially, you've heard me mention my grandmother Grace, who lived with us. Boy, did she tell me what the gospel was and make it crystal clear. She took the time, had the time, and did that. And I remember on a Sunday night in northeast Louisiana, a little country church, around about 60 or 70, we were in a revival meeting, and there was a retired preacher by the name of Brother Deal, like Deal Pickle, Brother Deal. And he was preaching, and then Brother Gaddis was our pastor for a while. He was an older gentleman. And that night, he made it crystal clear what the gospel was and that I needed to be saved. And as a 9-year-old lad, I stepped out and went forward and accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm glad somebody told me. But we need to tell other people. There are people, if we'll tell, they will get saved. So, first, his command is our priority. Secondly, the gospel is a trust, a valuable trust that God has given us to carry in these earthen vessels. And then thirdly, soul winning is an investment. Witnessing, soul winning is an investment. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous or the saved is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. You say, well, that's Old Testament. And the liberals say that means he that winneth friends is wise. Have a good personality and try to win friends. No, I believe when he says souls, I believe he means souls. He that winneth souls is wise. We need to win souls to Christ. So it's an investment. It's a wise investment. We all have opportunities to witness. All of us do. Over and over again, we all, nobody is exempt. We have opportunities. Whenever the COVID is not around, well, we can go house to house on church visitation, which is a good thing to do. If it comes back, get involved in that if you can, if your health permits. And then always there are people crossing our paths. We run across people crossing our paths throughout life in different ways. Now, we were just up in Columbus, Georgia, at the semi-annual meeting of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. And so Dr. and Ms. Barber were riding with Carolyn and I to the church and back, and then to restaurants, that type thing. And then we were flying back home together. Well, there were opportunities to share the gospel. And one night in a restaurant, we went there to get some onion rings, and they didn't have them anymore. But anyway, we did all right. But I witnessed to the waitress and talked to her and had a nice little conversation with her, left a track. We were at the airport, and we were in line, and as I recall, Dr. Barber said to the gentleman that was helping them, assisting them, are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know you are, or something, or I've got a gift that I can give you. I'm not sure the wording that he used, but that was an opportunity. And that's what I'm talking about, opportunities here, there, yonder. We have where we can do that, and maybe not quite as many as we used to have, but we still have those opportunities. And people out there have needs. We don't know what their needs are, but there are so many people out there that are hurting. They have needs. They're willing to listen to the gospel. I went across the street the other day and witnessed to my neighbor who had moved in just a few months ago. He's a motorcycle rider, and two or three guys show up every Saturday, and they go out riding. But I had a nice conversation with him. He treated me nicely. I witnessed to him. He wouldn't get saved. I left him with a track. I'm not through with him yet, but I'm praying he'll get saved and that he'll come to Christ. They have needs, and I know he has needs, but we don't know their spiritual condition. We never know. D.L. Moody, most of you have heard of him. He was a great evangelist in the 1800s, and he trusted Christ as his Savior when he was 17 years of age. And he has a great salvation testimony that goes back to a Sunday school teacher. When he was 17, he said he went to church and he didn't care for the sermons. He would sleep through those. But one Sunday he decided to go to Sunday school. His mother coached him to go ahead and go to Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher, his name was Mr. Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball gave him a Bible to look into for the text of the day, and it was from the book of John. Well, he saw him fumbling through it, and he couldn't even find the book of John as Dwight Moody. And so what he did was gave him his Bible. It was already marked in the book of John, and then he looked it up. Now, Mr. Kimball was not content with just teaching his class and letting Dwight Moody go home and never talking to him again. Dwight Moody at 17 was working in a shoe store or a cobbler's shop. And so Mr. Kimball decided to go there and witness to him and follow up in talking to him. And when he got there, he was fighting. You know how the devil will fight you and try to get you not to go in. He was afraid. He got to rationalizing. I might embarrass him. They may not understand all those rationalizations the devil gives you. But he went past it, and then he turned around under conviction, went back in, and he went back, and there was Moody by himself in the back of the store, and he witnessed to him, and D.L. Moody got saved. He invited him to trust Christ. Why? One Sunday school teacher who had a burden, who wanted to carry the gospel to a 17-year-old lad, and look what God did with D.L. Moody, and tremendous throughout his life. Thousands saved because of that. So it's a wise investment, and then it's also a fruitful investment. Jesus promised to help us in this endeavor. You don't go soul winning alone. You don't go soul winning alone. I've been out by myself before with me, but I had someone with me, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Power. Dunamis, power, like dynamite. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. He connects those two. The Holy Ghost power in witnessing both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So if we witness, thank God, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer promises to help us as we witness. He's working with us, and the power of the Word of God connected with the Holy Spirit, some things can certainly happen. In John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's part of his task. And he said, and of righteousness and of judgment. He's with us. He does the convicting. He does the reproving. Actually, we say we're soul winners. We're more soul witnesses. We're more witnesses, and the Holy Spirit wins the people. He works with us, but we are part of the process. We're used in the process of telling others how to be gloriously saved, and God wants us to do that. You, by the way, you don't become a soul winner by accident. You become a soul winner by choice and doing it on purpose. You can dilly-dally with it all your Christian life, but until you come to the place that we really determine to do that. Now, let me give you very quickly seven habits that you'll find in soul winners' lives. You may want to jot these down if you care at all about really wanting to be a good soul winner. Number one, they pray for a burden. Do you constantly pray that God would burden your soul for lost people? And we think about hell. Revelation 20:15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. They're going to hell if they don't get saved. They're cast into the lake of fire. And so we need to pray for a burden, and save people go to heaven. It's Christ's gift of salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Somehow in the rush of our lifestyle and our busy, busy schedules and all of that, we forget that every person we meet has an eternal soul. Every person you meet has a soul that's going to either go to heaven or go to hell, one way or the other. So we shouldn't bury our burden. We should keep that burden. And then, of course, Christ had compassion for the lost. And then secondly, they carry gospel tracts. Carry a gospel tract with you. Ladies, you have your purses. Men, You have your suit on, maybe, or a sport coat. If not, you can stick some in your back pocket where your handkerchief is. Stick two or three down in your front pocket, whatever it be. If you got a shirt with a pocket on it, put them down there. Stuff those in your pocket. Have tracts with you all the time, everywhere, and pass them out. Give them to people. You never know what will happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get the word of God in their hands. You can quickly leave a gospel tract in the gospel in print. Number three, they try to schedule time for soul winning. And I know that's a little different right now, but still we can do that. I saw on Facebook a family of two or three who had masks on, and they were going out and passing out tracts. Just going, and the people would let them, they would give them a tract. So it can still be done, and it's something that should be done. So carry tracts with you, schedule a time for soul winning, and then keep an updated prospect list. I have a prayer folder in my house, and people that I'm witnessing to and talking to, I have their names on there. And I pray for them until they either die or they make a decision for Christ. Some have been on there a long time. I'm still praying for them. A prospect list of people that I want to see saved, that I'd like to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I try to keep it updated. And it's glorious time whenever they get saved. You can put out there, got saved, and put the date by it. Or if you don't know the date, the approximate date. And so we need to have a prospect list. And I do have a list of people I pray for. I was talking to a lady in Columbus, Georgia the other day, and I walked up to her and asked her about a certain thing. And I said, I've been praying for you for 3 years. And she was flabbergasted. She just like that. And I said, how's it going? Has it worked out? And she said, yes, it has. And thank you, thank you, thank you. She couldn't believe. And I talked to the secretary about a little girl they had adopted. She was 9, now she's 13. She was taught to steal and rob by her other parents. They adopted her. She's now in a children's home, a Christian home, where she's doing real well. And I told her, I said, I've been praying for her all this time. And she said, oh, thank you, she's doing well. But besides those kind of things, we need to pray for unsaved family members and unsaved people. Keep praying for them. Be consistent in that. And then they are attentive in church services. A lot of times we don't seek out visitors in our church services. We go to the same people, do this now or elbow each other all the time, when we should not only do that, but look around. And if you see somebody that you think is a visitor or you're not sure about, just ask them if they're a member. If they say, yes, I've been here for 30 years where you've been, just say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't know everybody. But tell them and talk to them and find out about them and maybe make friends with them, because everybody that comes to church is not necessarily saved. Number six, they demonstrate hospitality. They demonstrate hospitality. Sometimes it takes a period of time to talk to people and win them over, and you have some touches with them, we call that, multiple times. And a lot of times, hospitality with them, take them out to eat on Sunday, or maybe if you can, if you're comfortable with it, invite them to your house for a meal, whatever it may be. But there are different ways that we can facilitate multiple presentations of the gospel. And relationships are very good. I don't have time, but I can tell you some stories about people I developed a relationship with, and some of them it took a while, but they got saved, and they make great, great Christians usually. And then number seven, they involve new converts in soul winning. If you get somebody saved, then get them in soul winning. Discipleship, get them in that, or you disciple them, and get them involved in soul winning, because soul winning is a habit, and the Holy Spirit convicts. John 16:8-9, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, as we read earlier, and then in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit convicts them. So we have to understand today that God has given us a marvelous, valuable trust. What is that? The gospel. We have the gospel. You know how you got saved. You probably know when you got saved, where you got saved. And we have that trust. And we are to get it out. That's what he told us to do, to get that trust out to other people. And that's what God expects out of us. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, and we'll be finished. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and here it is, stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That would involve what he just said. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Not only teaching the Bible, but giving the gospel to them. And that's our funnel point, is to get the gospel to them. And God fills our lives with gifts. God gives us time. God gives us health. God gives us finances, relationship, influence. And God gives us the ultimate gift of himself. And we shouldn't squander these gifts. We shouldn't squander our real pursuit, but we need to thank God that he provides us with an opportunity to tell others and to spread the gospel. I think all of us probably, if we were honest about it, all of us today could say, yep, I could do a better job of stewarding the gospel. Be conscious of it and know that God gave this to us. Next week, we'll start a new series, When You Can't Just Get Over It. When you can't just get over it. And the lessons will be dealing with injustice, overcoming insecurity, defeating discouragement, overcoming disillusionment, rising above depression, banishing bitterness, responding to ruptured relationships, recovering from rejection, facing false accusations, and traveling without the star. The wise men had a star. Some guys in the Bible didn't. And sometimes we run into a place we don't know what to do. Dr. Barber will be here. I'll be preaching a missions conference in Florida. He'll be teaching this class next week, and we will have handouts for you that you can pick up. So look for these next week so you can follow along and fill in the blanks. All right? Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of our responsibility. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Help us to get it out. Help us to be more consistent and bold and not prideful that holds us back, but to get the gospel out, this great treasure that you've given us that we can give to others. And we pray and ask you to give us boldness in Christ's name. Amen.